As you all know, I'm not a thematic preacher. I don't like to preach themes. I don't like to preach books. I like to be led by the Spirit to preach what He puts on my heart, because my job is to come here and to feed you. And it's obvious that I don't know what all of you need spiritually, but God does, so I wait upon Him. And this week, He gave me this text in this sermon, 1 John 5:4, if you take notes. I've called it Victor or Victim. Victor or Victim. Thus saith the Lord, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Before we look into this text, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for it, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us and would speak to every heart. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. Let everything I say be of your will and nothing of me. I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As you look at that text, you may have noticed that it was not written for unbelievers. It wasn't written for people that are outside of Christ. Unlike most of the world today and much of Christendom, God makes a distinction between the lost and the saved. And we see it in the first section of our text. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That verse, It implies that everyone, not everyone, is born of God, which is true. That being said, if I'm speaking to somebody this morning who has not yet been born again, I suggest you listen anyway, because perhaps you're tired of living a life that has so few victories in it. And maybe God will use this message to stir your heart, or even to draw you to Himself. But for those of you who are God's people, I thought it appropriate to remind you that the birth of Christ, the death and the resurrection of our Savior, had only one purpose in mind. One purpose: to give His people victory. To call them out and give them victory. Many verses testify to that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. John is talking about the victory of salvation in Christ, and he's talking about the victory of eternal life. In Romans 8:1-2, the Apostle Paul declares our victory over sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's victory over sin and death. And Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And in our text, John confirms that we are victors over the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I dare say that the Bible is filled with verses that testify that God has made His people victors. He didn't call you out. He didn't sacrifice His Son. He didn't lay all the wrath of your sins upon His back. He didn't cause the sun to go black for 3 hours just so you could say, I'm in Christ, I'm a Christian, and then have a haphazard Christian life. That wasn't part of the plan. It never was. It never could be, because we serve a sovereign God. That being said, the question begs to be asked this morning, why are there so many Bible-believing victims in the 21st century church? Why are there so many Christians when you ask how they're doing? They're hanging in there. When you ask them if they have a testimony, they don't have one. When you ask them what they're studying, the Bible. I'm talking about saints, believers, who seem to constantly struggle with their life, with their flesh, with their faith, and their relationship with God. Every single day seems to be a terrible struggle for them. And let me be clear about this. I'm not saying that as a Christian soldier, you're not going to struggle. I'm not saying there's not going to be fights. But what I'm saying is you are a victor. You are not a victim in this struggle. The battle has already been won. People who never seem to have the victory or over any part of their life, these are people that struggle with their Christianity. And when you ask them about it, they say, well, I haven't gotten there in my walk yet. Or I haven't had the time to do the things that I needed to do. What's up with that? The first commandment says you're going to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That means he's primary, he's number one. And everything else in this world is number two. Somebody has rightly said, don't put your tent pegs in too deep. You're not going to be here very long. We have the power, if we have the power and the victory that the Bible tells us to do, why is it that so many professing believers live like spiritual victims? Why? What's the problem? Here's the problem. Many Christians in a 21st century church have a lukewarm faith. They have a Laodicean attitude. Everything about their Christianity is lukewarm. When was the last time you met an on-fire Christian? Another reason is they live with only a quarter a tank of joy. There's only a quarter. They only have a quarter of a tank of joy. Can you imagine? Why is that important? Because joy and faith are twin sisters. And if you don't have any joy or very little joy, it's for sure you're going to have very little faith. And if you have very little faith, it's also for sure you're going to have a very bad relationship with your Father. The Bible says it is impossible to please him without faith. And so, Christians who claim to be more victims than victors, they don't please their Father because of the way they live their life. Another thing they suffer from is no spiritual growth. I don't know how many times I have heard in the years I've been saved when a Christian is asked about why they haven't gotten a little bit further in their walk with the Lord or even in the Bible, well, it's a walk. It's just something I have to do. We're all different. It's not true. The Bible's very clear. The more you dig into God's Word, the more you'll exercise your faith. Faith is a muscle. The more you exercise your muscle, the greater your joy. We just had a major prayer answered here at the church for Vinny and Di. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. That makes me feel like the Lord is listening. He heard. We can claim that and give him the glory for that. Victims, Christian victims, they don't do that. Because they don't have anything that they can claim. And the reason is because their relationship with their Father suffers because of their lack of spiritual growth. I mentioned they never have a testimony. Every single day, God does something in your life. I don't know if you believe that, but it's true. The providence of God is the lifeline of creation. It goes from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And every single day, I dare say this morning, all of you, everybody listening to this message, here and online, all of you have had God's providence go through your life in one way or another. It is for sure. And the fact of the matter is, there's plenty of opportunities to grow. There's plenty of opportunities to have testimonies. Plenty of them. But as these doors that God gives you open and close, you have to step through them. You have to realize that's what they are. Galatians 5 tells us that if we live in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit simply means that as you go through your day, no matter what happens, you realize that God is in charge. You see God in everything in your life. They also suffer because they don't serve God or His church in any way. It's very difficult to serve God if all you're doing is serving yourself. It's very difficult if you have put yourself in such a position that you can't go into your prayer closet with faith. In short, their Christian experience is only slightly better than those people who don't know Christ at all. And that's what's sad. As a Christian, you are so much different than a lost world. Are they not called darkness, and are not Christians in Christ called light? Can you think of an example of contrast that's more dynamic than that? And yet, how many Christians live their life that way? How many Christian lives are that dynamically opposed to the darkness? The simple answer to why these Christians are spiritual victims is because their personal Bible study, their personal prayer life, and church fellowship is sorely lacking. And any one of those things, any one of the things I just mentioned, can cause a child of light, for that light to just dim. It can cause them to suffer from spiritual depression, spiritual discouragement, and spiritual anemia. All of these things come for those people who feel like they're Christian victims instead of victors. But I would tell you that the biggest factor that causes a believer to go from a victor to a victim is the way they decide to live their life. Now we're coming to where the rubber hits the road. It's a matter of choice. Every believer knows they are both a spiritual creature and that they are a physical creature. Every single Christian knows that they live in the physical realm and they live in the spiritual realm. They coexist in both realms. They know it. The problem is, the saint who is a spiritual victim chooses to let worldly things take up their time. That's the problem. That's the main problem. It's a conscious decision to put everything in their life before God. I have to tell you, my wife could give you this testimony. I believe with all my heart in metaphors. When you got saved, God gave you a plate. And on that plate, in the center of it, was His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, you go out and you give the gospel, you live a Christian life, and as you do, I know you're sojourning in this world, you're going to pick up a few things, that's not a problem. Don't take me out of the middle. And yet, that's exactly what the 21st century church has done. Metaphorically speaking, most Christians, I won't say many, most Christians, they have God holding on to the very edge, right here, between the internet, between lifestyles, between work, between all the sports and hobbies and all the chores they put around themselves. God's hanging on to the corner. It's no wonder they're a victim. And they have a target on their back. Every Christian, I don't know if you know this or not, you have a target on your back. Every born-again Christian is the target of the devil, the world, and the minions of the devil, be they spiritual or be they human. You have a target. So if you're taking God off your plate and putting him around the edges, and you put yourself and all your life in the middle, how big and bright do you think your target is? It's very bright. It's no wonder they're victims. They are victims, but it's by their own doing. I told that to a man once, and he said, well, what should I do? And immediately I thought of the rich man who came to Christ and said, look, I follow the law. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. What else should I do? And Christ knew the man's heart. What did he tell him? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man went away disappointed. Why? Because Christ wasn't the central theme of his life. And today the same thing happens in the 21st century. Christians, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. I'm not talking about tares, counterfeit Christians. I'm talking about real Christians. They put so many things on their plate that our dear Savior's hanging off the edge. It's wrong. And that's why they're victims. The biggest reason why they're victims. There's no time in their life for spiritual things. I can't come to the church supper. I can't come to fellowship. I can't go and have coffee with you and a couple of the other saints. I can't make it. I've got this to do. I got that to do. That's not right. I've told you this once. I've told it to you 100 times. That's what my mother used to say. And it's true. And I never thought I would repeat it, but it's true. Your relationship and your heart and your love for God began the moment that you were saved. And from that moment on, you will carry the love that you have for God. You will carry your relationship with God and your relationship with each other with you when you go to heaven. How do we know that's true? John 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man knew his brothers were on their way to hell. He knew Lazarus. He knew Abraham. You know, this death thing, people get all worked up and they say, oh, death is cessation of life. It isn't. When you die, you'll be more alive than you ever were when you were walking on this planet. Whether it's in light or it's in darkness, you will be more alive. Why? Because you'll be an immortal creature. You will be an eternal creature. You'll be more aware of everything because of that. There's no time in their life for spiritual things, and you have to stop that. If I'm speaking to somebody this morning, and you know that's true, get it right. If there's no time for spiritual things, then there's no time for you to feed on God's word. There's no time for you to be an encouragement to others. There's no way you're going to grow, and there's no way you're going to be strengthened. You're not. And the result of living this way is that a believing Christian becomes a spiritual victim instead of a spiritual victor. And even worse, and there is, it's hard to believe, but there's something even worse than that. There's something worse than being a spiritual victim here. The thing that's worse is going home to glory with the victim's fruit basket that you have to give your master. I can't think of anything that's worse than that. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered terribly at the hands of men. He suffered at the hand of the devil. He suffered at the hand of his own father. And he did it just so that you and I could be spiritual victors, not victims. I tell you that after Christ's resurrection, 2,000 some odd years ago, every single day should be victory day. Every day. And our text is just one of many proof verses. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, beloved, our faith in Jesus Christ gives us the victory over the world. What does that mean? What does it mean, victory over the world? It means you are from God and you have overcome them, for who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's what it means. It means the devil isn't greater than the Holy Spirit that lives within you. It means the people that are persecuting you, the lost people. It means that the Holy Spirit inside of you and you are greater than them, because you can love them even if they're your enemies. They can't do the same with you. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that means that greater is He that is in you because of your faith. And even your faith is a victory. It's a personal victory for you. Where were you before you were saved? You were dead. Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And out of God's grace, He called you. You came. That's victory. Because now you have victory over death. Now you have victory over sin. Now you have victory over the world. You have victory over everything because of that one thing, that act of grace, that faith. You're not victims. And don't let the old man or the old lady inside of your head think that you are. You are not. The blood of Christ was shed just so you would be victors and not victims. And not only is He greater that is in you than He who is in the world, it means if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. How can you be a victim if God, the sovereign God, is for you? How does that happen? It means we have all the power we need to live a victorious life. We have it all. So make no mistake about it. Every believer has everything they need to be a victor instead of a victim. It's there. All you have to do is claim it. All you have to do every day, put your 2 feet on the side of the bed and say, Lord, I'm going to try to give you 100% today. If that doesn't work out right, forgive me, Lord, and strengthen me so that I get through this day and I can glorify you as a victor in Christ. We should also note that the word world that John is speaking about in our text is not referring to just the physical world. It's more than that. He's talking about the spirit of the world. That's what the Bible calls it. Paul sums up what the spirit of the world is in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. That would be Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That tells you what the spirit of the world is. It's got everything in it. It's got the devil. It's got the lusts and the passions of our flesh. Every day, believers, you and I, we have to go into the world. And we have to deal with a wide variety of different things, challenges. We may have to deal with the God of this world, or his human or spiritual minions. But in any case, it doesn't matter if it's the devil. It doesn't matter if it's demons. It doesn't matter if it's just lost people. You've already won. You're a victor. Because of your faith in Christ. If the roaring lion comes around, what does James 4:7 say? He tells us how to get the victory. He says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. When you feel that hot, heavy breath of temptation breathing on you, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what we do. If the devil's spiritual or human minions try to steal our joy, because that's really all they can have, you can't be possessed by the devil or any of his minions. The worst that can happen to a believer is they lose their joy. And once they lose their joy, their faith starts to dwindle as well. But even if they try to steal our joy, Jesus has told us that we have the victory. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And here it comes. And nothing shall hurt you. That's a promise from God himself. If the glitter of the world tempts your flesh, knowing where your heart belongs, that should give you the victory. I don't know how many times people have said, oh, nice car, nice house, nice this, nice clothes. It's nothing. Listen, our sister Elma has been on this planet for 98 years. And the way her heart beats and her appetite's going, she'll probably be here for another 20 or 30 anyway. Lord willing. What is that? What's 100 years when you consider how long you're going to be in eternity? This is really, that's why the Bible uses the word sojourn. It's just a brief little time. Our lives are as a vapor, the preacher says. The victory we have from the temptation of the flesh, the glitter of the world, is in the knowledge that we have a lasting treasure. In Matthew 6:19-21, Matthew writes, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart, there your heart will be also. It's very difficult to be a victim knowing that you're storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. Every day that God opens up doors in your life, and you have opportunities to glorify him with your life. And if you're doing that, you will never be a victim. You will never be a chronic complaining Christian, a CCC. How about suffering? I've heard people say, well, what's the victory in suffering? Everything. Our exemplar Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Nowhere in my Bible do I see it say that Jesus didn't suffer. He had a great time when he was here. He had a big mansion. That's not what the God of the Bible did. He came to be a servant and he suffered. He suffered more than any one of us could ever understand. We have the victory in our suffering as well. Philippians 1:29 gives you the victory in knowing that it's an honor to suffer for Christ. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Suffering is a gift. I remember when Meredith got sick and after this hospital fiasco, everything that happened, and she ended up in a wheelchair. And she can't function on her own anymore. I remember distinctly crying out to God one night when I was all alone and saying, Lord, what's this all about? I mean, I work 60 hours a week as it is, and you just pump that up another 40. What's up with that? It's not fair. I didn't like it. It meant more work. And I didn't have enough time to change my mind. That's how busy I am. Nothing happened that night. But a couple days later, I was looking up something in the Bible, and this thought just appeared in my head. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Serving my wife, and by the way, she's not just my wife. She's also God's daughter, so I take very good care of her. And God put her in a wheelchair so that I would have the ability to serve her and in the process of serving her, glorify him. It's an opportunity. And she has an opportunity to suffer for Christ, and in so doing, she glorifies God and bears fruit for him in her suffering. It is an honor to suffer for God. We look at it as a negative thing, but it is not a negative thing. In the spiritual realm, suffering is a positive thing. Does not Peter say, do not think it, how does he say it? Do not think it strange when you're in the fiery trials For when it's done, you'll come out refined like fine gold. I'm paraphrasing it, but you know the verse. That's what we're here for. Listen, if God just wanted to populate heaven with people, he would simply wait and say, okay, you got saved, Tom, when you were 40 or 50. Brian, you got saved when you were 49. You got saved when you were 50 or 20 or 30 or Sean or Carl, whatever the ages are. And as soon as you got saved, he'd say, get your affairs in order. I'm taking you home. And that'd be it. And that's how he could populate heaven. That's not what he did. He got saved. And then he gave you some armor. He gave you some armor. That was my first clue. When somebody said, hey, guess what? You're a Christian now? You better put on the armor. I said, oh. And it's true. We're here to suffer. And suffering is a wonderful deal. And the reason it's wonderful is because it has a purpose. If you believe that there's a creator, you cannot believe in luck, chance, coincidence. It has to be one or the other. They cannot coexist together. And if you believe in luck, chance, or coincidence, then you're lost. Because for the Bible to make any sense, you have to get through the first five words of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And if you get past that, and you believe that, then you know that there's a creator, and you know that there's not one thing in your life that wasn't put there for a specific reason. And I've used this analogy before. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't pick the country you would live in. You didn't pick your children. You didn't pick anything in your life. And my wife certainly didn't pick Parkinson's. But she has an opportunity. It's very easy to sit in those seats and praise God, throw money in the bucket, pray, sing some hymns, listen to some preaching of the word, go downstairs, have some coffee, it's a great day. But if you're sitting in those pews and you're suffering from anything, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where this becomes alive, because now you're living it. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, you have the victory even in suffering, and I don't care how bad it is, up into including death. How do we know that's true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They told the king Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to do that. Our God will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we don't care. We're not bowing to your statue. Now, I got to tell you something. Being burned alive has got to be a real pain. That's really got to hurt. That's got to be painful. They said, I don't care. How about their brethren Daniel? He knew what his adversaries were doing when they formulated that law. What's the first thing he did? As soon as he knew the king, the ink wasn't even dry when the king signed it, he went to his room. And I love this part. The Bible says he left his door open. And he faced east and he prayed, because he knew his enemies would be there. And he did it under the pain of suffering death, a horrible death, being eaten alive. He didn't care. Suffering, whether you're delivered from it or you're not, is God's opportunity for the Christian to glorify him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Bible's filled with this stuff. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that the Lord would take the thorn out of his side. Jesus told him, no, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, good, okay, I rejoice that I have this suffering. And that's the attitude that a victorious Christian should have with anything they're suffering. The power of God rests as much on my dear wife as it did on the Apostle Paul, because that's what's getting her through this. And if you're suffering from anything, that's what's getting you through it. That's why you're not a victim to your disease. You're a victor, and you have a great opportunity to worship God, and you should thank him for what he's done. I don't care what it is. Now you go out into the world and you tell that to a worldling. You tell them that. Yeah, my wife got Parkinson's and we're kind of glad about that. They'll string you up by your thumbs. They'll think you're crazy. Let me tell you something. As sure as I'm standing here and you're looking at me, I tell you that all of us in this room has suffered. And the only question is, have we given God the glory for it, or have we just called it bad luck? Of course, it's the Creator. I'm almost done. Trials or tribulations of any sort are plaguing you. How about that? How many of us have things going on in our life that are just heart-wrenching? They're terrible. Or we've had them. How do we get over it? Well, we know. We have the victory because we have a passage in Scripture that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. How can there be a bad hair day when you know that everything that's going on in your life is going to work out for you? So you see, it doesn't really matter, beloved, what element of this world or our personal life that we have to deal with. Every single one of us has all the power we need to be victors instead of victims. We have the backup we need as well. Paul says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That means we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. It means we have a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. And all this means you should live a victorious Christian life regardless of the situation that you find yourself in now. And if you're not doing that, why? Why? Now, I'm not saying that we won't have seasons where things are difficult for us, but the promise is from God. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 43:1-3. Take that home. That alone would make you a victor instead of a victim. So if you think you're a spiritual victim and you know Christ is Savior, you better get into the promises in His Word. You better dare to believe that Romans 8:28 is working every moment of your life. And you better reconsider how much of yourself you give to God and how much you give to the world and the God of this world. And you better think about all that was given for you so that you walk worthy of your calling. If you're a victorious saint, then find a Christian. If I'm speaking to somebody today and they know that they're living a victorious Christian life, then you go out and find yourself some Christians and you share that with them. You share your testimonies about how you're walking victoriously, regardless of what's going on. I think also of that lady my wife used to like to listen to. What was her name? The one who broke her neck as a child. And she... Joni Erickson, yes. I also think of the great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, who had sight but had it lost as an infant. And when she was on her deathbed, her friend said, it was too bad you never saw a sunset, that you never saw a flower. And she said, no, I'm glad I was born blind, because the very first thing I'm going to see is my Savior's face. That's a victorious Christian. If you're unsaved, but you feel God stirring your heart, then you see me after the service, or you can call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how He's calling you to Himself, softly and tenderly perhaps, but He's calling you. If you're tired of not having enough victories in your life, the only way you're going to get over that is by coming to the cross at Calvary. Brothers and sisters, take home the fact, you that are victors in Christ, rejoice and share it, because the Christian world is in terrible need of testimonies from Christians who live the victorious life. Let's pray. Father, it's very difficult, Lord, to understand the life in general, Lord. But only through Your Word, only through living Your Word, Lord, can we even understand it. And when we do, Lord, we should rejoice. We shouldn't have a pity-pat party. We should just say, thank You, Lord, no matter what it is, bitter or sweet. Lord, would You help us to do that? Would You help us to all live a victorious Christian life? Would you help us all get our eyes off ourselves and all the glitter of this world and to keep it where it belongs, on that cross at Calvary? We ask you this, Lord, for your glory, for our benefit, and we ask it most of all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in the red hymnal.